Gone Fishing, the title of the message. The junior church is dismissed right now as they head towards their place. I'm going to read John 21, 1 to 17. I have the New Living Translation put on the screen there for you. But you can take your Bible and follow along if you would like in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen there. And so we're going to read these verses, and then we're going to take the message from this text. John 21, 1 to 17, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out to them, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore, and there were 153 large fish. And yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And then a third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." This last week, I read the story about a man whose name was mistakenly printed in the obituary column of the local newspaper. It may have been the result of a prank or just an accident. Who knows? But there, in the newspaper, he saw his name. One morning, he was minding his own business, probably drinking a cup of coffee, munching on his morning toast, and then he opened the newspaper, and lo and behold, he found out he had died. Not amused, the man got into his car, drove down to the newspaper's office, and demanded to see the editor. The editor came out and said, "Yes, sir, can I help you?" He said, "I'm outraged," the man said. "You printed my name in the obituary column of the newspaper. As you can see, I am obviously alive and well. This is going to be a cause of great embarrassment for me. And also, you need to know that I'm probably even going to lose some business." "Sir, I'm sorry," the editor said. "It was an error. But there's nothing I can do about it now." Naturally, that explanation did not appease the victim. He continued to rant and rave and threatened to sue the newspaper. Finally, the editor said this, "Cheer up, buddy. Tomorrow I'll put your name in the birth column and give you a fresh start." Isn't it true when we look back over our lives and we see some of the blunders that we've made, the mistakes that we've made, we might think it would be absolutely great if I could have a do-over. I wish I could start fresh knowing what I know now. I wouldn't mind going back and being 20 years old again, but only if I could know what I know today and take it with me. Otherwise, forget it. But don't we wish sometimes we could have a fresh start, that we could have a do-over? The good news is you can have a do-over. That's why Jesus came. He came to wipe the slate of your life absolutely, totally clean. Because it says this in 1 John 1:9, and probably all of us know this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. But notice what He says next. That's cool to have that. But He says, and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness? No, all of our unrighteousness. Or He's saying this, I came to wipe the slate absolutely clean so you can have a fresh new start. See, we get a do-over. The moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you got a do-over. But since that day, I've put a lot of things on that blackboard of my life. Some blunders, some mistakes, just like Peter did. And I think, I'd like another do-over. And isn't it cool to know that as a Christian, when you come to God in confession, that He will cleanse you of all sin and you'll get another do-over? Because He doesn't just wipe the slate clean part way. He completely wipes it clean when you come to Him. Last Sunday, I ended with this statement. And it says that the big problem is not that we might relapse or fail. No, it's what we choose to do afterwards. Now, that's the big problem. That's the important issue. Last time, we looked at Peter, and we zeroed in on his greatest failure. The time that he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And one of those times it was in front of a young teenage girl. He didn't even have enough spunk to, you know, to be truthful to her. She even intimidated him. And not only was that taking place, was he denying Christ 3 times, 3 big times when he was confronted. But also, remember what happened? They brought Jesus Christ out into the patio area where Peter was. And at a moment, Peter and Jesus made eye contact. And when Jesus and Peter made eye contact, something happened. No doubt Jesus was looking through bruised and swollen eyes when he saw Peter. And it says in Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned, and he looked at Peter. It wasn't a look of anger, but of disappointment and hurt, mixed with his great compassion and love. And at that very moment, Peter's heart was crushed. Because in 62, verse 62, it says, Peter went away. He went out, and he wept bitterly. The Greek word means to sob out loud. Has Jesus ever gotten your attention? Have you ever made eye contact with Him to the point where you were brought under great conviction like Peter was of his sin and his brokenness and his failure, which caused you to go out and sob like a baby? Because of it all. Well, that was Peter. It was the sob of a convicted and broken man due to his failure and his sin. But we need to be glad that the story didn't end in verse 61. But in 62. And it goes on from there. It didn't end in the fact that he failed. It didn't end even with his sobs. That was only the beginning of what was to come next. What did Peter do next? After that happened, after he denied Christ, after Jesus looked into his eyes and he was broken, what did Peter do next? Peter did what we're all tempted to do when that happens. When we face our spiritual failure, when we face our spiritual confusion because we don't understand what's going on. Peter didn't understand what was going on. That was all part of his brokenness. He thought Jesus was Messiah and Messiah was going to set up his kingdom. That's what he thought. And he was going to be on his cabinet. He didn't think Jesus was going to die. That was not in Peter's plan. And so what was the result of all this? Confusion. Not only did he deny Christ three times, but he was actually confused in what was taking place. And I wonder if maybe a little bit of that weakness in his, when he was confronted, was due to the confusion. Maybe the confusion of not understanding the plan of God and the purpose of God caused to weaken him a little bit. And so when he was confronted with that, he said, I don't know the man. And so we see there's times when we fail. There's times when we fail God and we fail others and we fail our parents and we fail our church. And there's times when we just don't understand why things are happening the way they are because it's not exactly the way we planned it to happen. And so we're confused. And so what are we tempted to do when all of that happens? We're tempted to do the same thing Peter did. We go fishing. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to go fishing. I would be strung up around here. And it's not even wrong to go fishing on a Sunday. As long as you're not doing it every Sunday. But now and then, you want to go fishing on a Sunday? Then go fishing. That's not what this is saying here. What does it mean when Peter says he's going fishing? And then the other disciples that are around him said, we're going to go with you, because that's John 21:3, I'm going fishing. Well, what does that mean? What's really taking place here? Was Jesus really upset with Peter because he wanted to do a little fishing? I don't think so. But maybe, though, I just got to throw this out. Maybe if you choose to go fishing on Sunday, you might not catch nothing. I never catch much when I go fishing any time of the year, so it doesn't matter a whole lot. But what's going on here? What does this mean? What was Peter really doing? Do you remember what God called Peter to do? Back in Matthew 4:19-20, it says this, then Jesus said to them, Peter and his brother Andrew, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of who? Fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. What Peter was doing here, he was walking away from following God and his will for his life because God called him to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish. And so Peter is saying this in going fishing that day. I quit. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to do something I know that I know how to do. I wasn't very good at what God called me to do. I kind of blundered that. But I'm going fishing there. Notice something else that happened. Those that were was around him, because Peter was a kind of a leader type of personality, they said, we're going too. That tells us something, that the decisions we make in life have an influence on others that are closest around us. That the decisions we make in life, to follow or not follow, to do what God wants us to do or not do what God wants us to do, influences negatively or positively all those that are around us. And so we don't live in a bubble. We're not isolated in our decisions. The decisions we make do touch the lives of other people. And we see that right here. Peter said, I quit. I'm going to go catch fish because I do know how to do that. Peter must have felt that this time in his life that his failure was so big that it was all over. That in the darkness of his failure and his confusion, that he was surely rejected of God and alone. How could God ever love me? How could God ever use me? I publicly, directly denied him 3 times. And so in that darkness of failure and confusion and hurt, Jesus shows up, indicating to Peter that he's still loved, that he's not alone. And as you read the text, you'll find out God is calling him back to fish for men, that he's still usable. He can still follow God's plan for his life there. In this section here, we're going to look at lessons from a fisherman. And there's 4, and I don't know, we may only get through the first 2, but that's fine. I kind of jotted the last 2 down there for you. And it says this, lesson number 1. In the darkest times of your life, Jesus is always there. And I have found in those darkest of times, it seems like he's not. In those darkest of times, we cry out to God for strength or for deliverance or for healing or for whatever. And it seems like God doesn't hear because we don't see him answering. But we need to know that in our darkest times of our life, he is there, even though sometimes it seems like he's not. It says in verse 3 and 4, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. And then it says this in verse 4, and at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. See, I personally don't believe Jesus just showed up at dawn. I think he's been there all night. They've been out on the sea, fishing, and frustrated because they didn't catch anything. Jesus was on the shore. He knew that was going on. He was watching over his disciples. Because Jesus said this and made this promise, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Even in your times of darkness, even in your times of failure, even in times of confusion, I don't know why this is happening. And it's not the way I planned. Jesus was there in our times of darkness, that darkness of sin and failure and confusion. God will always show up on the beach of our heart, on the beach of our lives, seeking to call us back. If we choose, as Peter did, to walk away and go fishing. It does not matter how alone you may feel. It does not matter the way things look. The Bible says you're never, ever alone. You may be rejected by man because you have failed. But God will never walk away from you. He never walks away from those that He loves. And He'll never walk away from you and me. Have I ever been where Peter's been? Yeah. It was a time where I felt both like I failed a church and the church failed me during a severe trial in my life and in our life. A moral failure of one of my children where the church walked away from us. And not only was I struggling with them walking away from me and not being there for us when we were going through our darkest trial, but also I was feeling also as a parent like I was a failure, that I have failed. In some way I failed my children. In some way I failed God and the church. Been there. Did I ever put a sign out that said, gone fishing, like Peter? Yep. And that sign was out for a whole year. For a whole year, we probably went to church a handful of times. And I was not going to go back into the ministry. I was not going to become a preacher again. But in that time of darkness, when it seemed like God was so far away, God was not there for me, I thought. In that disappointment and that confusion and that heartache, God was standing there on the seashore in the dark, still loving me, still concerned, working behind the scenes to call me back. It was a time of darkness and confusion and hurt and failure. To this day, I still have trouble preaching messages on child rearing, bringing up children. I still have trouble doing that because it goes back to things that happened in the past that the enemy doesn't want me to forget about. Struggling with, what a lousy parent. If I could have been better or did better. I was supposed to. I was the guy up in front. Struggled with that for a long time. And still way back deep is that plaguing me. And in 12 years, I haven't touched that subject. And that's why. It goes to back to my darkness. That place. I know the truth. I know it was not my fault. You know, as your kids get older, make decisions that you think, why in the world? You know, that break your heart. You know, I know all that, so don't come up to me. And I know all that. But there's still that deep, you know, place. In my soul, in my psyche. It's there. So to know that Jesus is on the shore, never leaves us nor forsakes us in our time of darkness and confusion and failure or perceived failure. Isn't it true? We can have legitimate guilt, but we can have false guilt. Yeah. Isn't it true we can have true failure or we can have perceived failure that the enemy puts in there? It's not even true. And then we struggle with something that's not even true. We're a messed up bunch of people, aren't we? It doesn't matter if you feel alone. It does not matter at all because you're never alone. Because God never rejects those that He loves. God knows and understands how weak we really are. He knows and understands it. So lesson number one, in the darkest times of our life, Jesus is always there, even though he may seem distant, but he's not. Sometimes he needs to take you through the school of suffering, sometimes. Lesson number two, we all need to be touched by God at the point of our failure. We all need to be touched by God at the point of our failure. We must ask a question. Why did Jesus take time to meet the disciples here at the shore line there at the time that he showed up at dawn? And why in the world did he make a fire and cook breakfast? Why did he do all of that? Was he just concerned because he knew they fished all night and they'd probably be cold and hungry? Well, yeah, that I'm sure that was part of it, but I don't think that was the main thing. I don't think that was even the important thing that he was doing there. And why did he ask the three questions? Peter, do you love me? It's like this. Peter, do you supremely love me? And Peter goes, well, Lord, you know I like you a lot. And then he says, Peter, do you supremely love me? And he says, you know I like you a lot. And then when it says he really got upset was because Jesus said this, Peter, do you even really like me a lot? I found it interesting that when Peter answered, he didn't answer in a proud, arrogant, I'm going to die for you kind of answer, which is supreme love. The supreme love is I'll go the distance. I'll do whatever. I supremely love you. He's made some progress here in his life. All he could say is, you know I love you a lot. And then when he asked him about that, he says, you know the truth. You know my heart. You know, I like you a lot. I at least like you a lot. And that's the three questions. Well, why in the world did he go there? Why did he ask the three questions? Well, Jesus knew that if he was going to help Peter, he needed to take Peter back to a time and place Peter didn't want to go. He was running from that. And God knew he had to take him back there. Jesus needed to touch Peter at the point of his failure if he was going to get victory and if he was going to be able to help him deal with his shame and his guilt. And notice how he does it. He does it indirectly, two things, and then he does it directly. That's the questions. First, notice when Jesus showed up, it was, now this one, he could have showed up at lunch or in the middle of the night or whatever, and, you know, come on, let's eat and give him a snack in the middle of the night or whatever. But it says it was early in the morning. The text says at dawn. What happened at dawn a few weeks earlier? The rooster crows. When Peter committed his biggest failure, his greatest blunder, when he denied Christ three times, the rooster crowed. And every time he heard the rooster crow, we learned last time that it would become a trigger that would take him back to the time of his greatest failure. And what happens when we go back there? What happens to all of us when we remember, when we start to feel those feelings? We feel shame and guilt all over again, don't we? It was right there that Jesus had to meet him and had to touch him, revealing to Peter that Jesus even still loved him then and is able to forgive him even then. That's where he needed to take him. And the rooster crows and produces certain memories causing you to feel guilt and shame. That's exactly where God wants to meet you. Right there. He wants to meet you there to let you know He still cares about you and still loves you. And He wants to forgive and deliver you from that burden that you're carrying, the burden of guilt and disappointment and shame. He wants to deliver you from that. But the only way you can be delivered from that is you got to be willing to go there and meet God there. And you need to see that blunder, that failure, that sin, that disappointment, that hurt nailed on the cross. And Jesus Christ paid that debt. See, Jesus wants to touch you and heal you at the point of your failure and your sin and your hurt. But Jesus also knew He has to take us back there to do that. But we want to cover it. We want to bury it. We don't want to think about it, do we? Because it's too painful. But if we want to be healed of it, we have to do that. Why did Jesus make a fire and cook breakfast for them? Why did He do that? Why did the Creator and sustainer of all the universe take the time to cook breakfast? Well, He knew after working all night they'd be cold and hungry. So He wanted them to know that He still cared about them, even in the little stuff, even meeting their needs. Yeah. But I want you to notice something. Notice in verse 9 where it says, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over. Now notice what He says. Notice how He gets really detailed here. He fish cooking over a, why does He say this, charcoal fire? Well, what kind of fire would it be? Are we that dumb? He's got to say charcoal fire. Why not just fire? Why charcoal? And then He says some bread. The word charcoal, that particular word, is only used one other time in the New Testament. And we find that word used in John 18:18. And if you go back there and read John 18, you'll find it takes us back at the time where He failed. And it says this, and I want to read John 18:17-18. It says, the woman asked Peter, you're not one of the man's disciples, are you? No, he said, I'm not. So he denied Christ. Then verse 18. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. Why did he say charcoal fire? They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. See, when Peter saw the Lord and ran to shore, he got up there and found the Lord had started a charcoal fire, was cooking a meal on it. So I can see Peter, who's both hungry and cold, standing around the charcoal fire. So what do you think that the smell of the fire and the feel of the warmth of the fire triggered in Peter? What do you think he remembered as he smelt the smoke and felt the warm fire? Do you think it took him back to the time of his failure? Back there to the place where Jesus needed to meet him? I think so. I think He's continually taking Peter back to meet him at the point of his failure. Again, He met him there once. It was the eye contact that broke him and he ran. But He needed to take him back there so he would understand that he's forgiven of his failure, that he's still loved by God, and that he can still be used of God there in that place. And then it was after that time, after breakfast, Peter was asked the three questions. Why three? Many think, and I'm kind of in this camp, why three? Because he denied him three times. That's what I think. Why? Well, because he's taking him back and using triggers to take him there so he can meet Jesus there and know that in spite of the failure, in spite of those things, he's forgiven and loved and still can be used of God. See, in these questions, Peter is being asked to face his own failure and his sin and his disappointment. Jesus is saying to Peter, how could you do that? Peter, don't you love me? See, Peter needed to be confronted with what he did if he wanted to be forgiven and experience the result of that forgiveness. Ray Pritchard said this, the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. One reason we don't get better is because we do not want to face the hard truth about what we have said or done. But until we face the truth about ourselves, where we are at spiritually in life, but until we face the truth about what we've done or the things we've said or the things done or said to us, we will never be free. We will be full of guilt and shame. We must be willing both to forgive and to be forgiven. The question this morning I want to ask is, do you need to go to God in confession, seeking His forgiveness of some failure and sin? Do you need to go back to that place where you walked away from Him? Where you were disobedient? Do you need to go back there and meet Christ, asking His forgiveness and love? Asking Him to love you as never before, because He wants to. Isn't it true as parents, at the point of the failure of our kids, we don't love them less, do we? We love them more. Especially if they're coming in confession, repentance, and seeking forgiveness. We love them more. That's God. Do you need to go to God in confession, seeking His forgiveness for some failure or sin? Maybe you're like Peter. You've walked away. You've gone fishing. And you need to turn back in love and obedience, seeking His forgiveness. Or maybe you need to return to God in forgiving others. Others who have hurt you and harmed you and disappointed you and failed you. Maybe that's what you need. Well, that was lesson number two. Lesson number three, the Lord allows us to fail to learn how much we need Him. Ray Pritchard went on and said this in his message. He said, quote, if Christ was watching the disciples from the shore all night, why didn't He speak up sooner? Why allow these men to toil for hours in frustration all night and then pull in a net that had nothing in it? Why did He do that? The answer is they needed to fail because failure in this case was the necessary prerequisite to eventual success. He said, the Lord allows us to fail in our own strength so that we may learn that only by His power will we ever succeed. He wants us to fail when we keep trying and trying and trying because He wants to bring us to the place where we realize we can't do it. We need to realize that Christ is with us in our failure and we need to allow Him to do it. We need to do it in His strength. Isn't it true that we learn more in times of darkness and pain and failure than we ever do in the light of success. It's true of me, anyhow. You may choose, like Peter, to walk away from God and His will, to do your own thing in your own strength. You may choose. I can choose to do that. So can you. We can choose to do our own thing and do it our own way. And we're free to do that. But here's the deal. At the end of the night, when dawn comes, at the end of life, when the dawn of eternity comes, if we choose to do that, we will find that our net is empty. We will drag our net into the presence of God. There'll be no fish in it. But if we fish on the side of the boat, He tells us, not only will our net be full, but it'll be full with big fish, and the net won't break. And isn't that what we want? When it's all said and done, and all the sorrow and the struggle and the blood, sweat, and tears and everything, and life is over, don't you want your net to be full? So life counted for something? And that's what He says. Do what I've called you to do. Do it in My strength. And your net will be full. Last one. We're out of time. Let me just mention it. Lesson number 4. If you love Me, Joe Stowell said this. I thought it was good. This is the 3 questions, 15 to 17. If you love Me, you will care about what I care about. If you love Me, you will care about what I care about, He says. And what does God care about? God cares about people. As we approach the table, how would you answer the question, do you love Me? Peter says, well, I like you a lot. Then he says this, even if you just like Me a lot, then you will care about what I care about. So he said, see, Peter, tend to My sheep. You will care about others. And the others there are others that belong to Christ. It's His sheep. And so even if you like Him a lot, you will care about what He cares about, which is the people of God, seeking to meet their need and help them. We get that opportunity to do on Saturday. We can care about what Jesus cares about, and that's Steve and Nancy. And that's Harvey, who's committed to, I hate to have to see him do all of that by himself. But we get a chance to do that, to care about what Jesus cares about, which is people, as God enables us and to do. We get to do that. So if we choose not to care about what He cares about, which is people, so we don't serve, we don't pray, we don't give, we don't help them, that says this, you don't even like Him very much. No matter what you say, you don't like Him very much. Because He says, even if you like Me a lot, care about what I care about. Father, it's a challenge to our heart to evaluate where we're at and to evaluate our own heart and our own love relationship with You. Father, at least help us to be able to say, I like You a lot. At most, help us to supremely love You as we should. And I pray, Father, that as we approach this table, we will ask ourselves that question, do You love Me? Because we're expressing that love around the table as we partake of it. Partaking of the table says, I love You. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.